Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms and chapter 80. Psalm 80. We are in the beginning of a series of the shepherd and the sheep. And in this series, what we see is that God has referenced him as the great shepherd, and he calls us sheep. Over 100 times within Scripture, God makes that reference of the relationship with us and him, and that Jesus is the shepherd, our great shepherd. And what we're doing is that we're just hitting several different passages that reference this so we can understand a little bit more of our great shepherd. And tonight is going to be more of an encouraging message dealing with the idea of revival. Look with me, if you don't mind, in Psalm 80. Psalm 80, and notice with me starting at verse 1. Psalm 80 and verse 1, the Bible says this: "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, that thou leadest Joseph like a flock. Thou that dwellest between the cherubs, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength, and come and save us. Turn again, O Lord, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the people of thy prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it, and thou didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with a shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from this heaven, and behold, and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, and upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee? Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you see a title for God that is referenced in Psalm 80 and verse number 1. Psalm 80 and verse 1. Notice the name that is called God here. O Shepherd of Israel. O Shepherd of Israel. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to preach a message dealing with the Shepherd of Israel. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you, we're just asking that you would grab a hold of our hearts and our attention, that you would help us to understand the idea that you're getting across here, that we can turn back to you and that you could do amazing things, that you are a great God of great power and of great might. I'm asking God that you would put the seeds of revival in here, in me, and in this church, that you would prepare to do something amazing and something great. I'm asking again that you would pour your spirit out. Help us to understand. Fill me with your precious spirit even now. that you would grab a hold of hearts, that if there's any distractions, if there's any cares, any worries, anything that would cause someone, maybe there's tiredness, I'm asking that you would set that away now, that you would arrest the attention of your people, and that you would understand that this message tonight can be not just a life-changing message, not just a change for this church, but it could change the world, this message tonight, if we would hear and understand. Lord, do something amazing starting now. In your name we pray. Amen. Three times the psalmist uses the phrase, "Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." It's used in verse number 3. It's used in verse number 7. It's used in verse number 19, which actually makes a quick outline of the book, chapter 1 through 3, 4 through 7, and then 8 through 19 is a natural division with the end caps of it. Is this verse, "Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." This phrase here, this idea here, where it says, "Turn us again, O God." You see, the psalmist is realizing that there's something wrong. The psalmist realized that there's something messed up, and they realize that what is messed up is not God. God hasn't turned at all. It is us that is turned away from God. It's almost like that old story of the husband and wife who are in the pickup truck. And as they're driving, the husband's driving and the wife is on the other side of the pickup. And she looks at him and she says, "You remember the days when we were young and in love and we were right next to each other, cuddled the whole time when we drove down the road?" And he looks at her and says, "I didn't move." You understand? It is us that has moved. It is us that has turned away. It is us that stepped aside. And the psalmist, realizing that it is us that is the problem, not God, cries out three times, "Turn us again. Turn us again. Make us to turn. Repent us. Make us so we, instead of going this direction, we turn and we go back towards you." Three times this expression here, "Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine." This is an expression that as you look towards God and he shines, he's pouring out his glory. He's pouring out his spirit. And that's what we need, is an outpouring of God's spirit. That we need to turn to God and for God to pour out his spirit. Notice this, "and we shall be saved." Now this idea of save here is not dealing with the idea of salvation. It's dealing the idea of the situation that they're in. That they're looking at their country and they're watching it fall apart. They're looking at their people and they're watching them as they're going to their doom. And he's looking at this and saying, "God, we need saved." If we were to use it in our terms today of common language, we would say we need revival. We need revival. Three times the psalmist records this, "Turn us again, O Lord, and shine thy face upon us, and we shall be saved." Three times the psalmist says, it is us that need to be changed. Us that need to be turned. It is us that's the problem. Turn us, that we can look at your face, that we can see your spirit poured out, and we can have revival. We can have revival. I'm going to speak more about revival in a second. But let's examine this psalm here as we look at our great shepherd. The very first thing that we see here is the prayer, as the psalmist is praying towards God, "Be our great shepherd and lead us. Be our great shepherd and lead us." Notice with me in verse 1, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock." As the psalmist is crying, this is more and likely the time after the Babylonian captivity, or during the Babylonian captivity. If you remember your Bible history, that in 586 BC, the Babylonians came and they destroyed the capital of Jerusalem. And they dragged all the people thousands of miles away and scattered them throughout the Babylonian Empire. And they had been destroyed, they had been pilfered, they had been humiliated, and they'd been scattered. And God had said, for 70 years, you cannot come back to the land, but in the 70th year, I'm going to allow you to come back. And now it's time for the 70th year. Now it is time. They're looking at their watches. They're checking their calendars. 70 years up. I can imagine in my mind's eye, Daniel with an open Bible, open to the book of Ezekiel. Daniel with an open Bible, looking at the book of Jeremiah, reading through them, studying and praying. And he turns up to God and says, God, it's time. It's time. Turn us back, O God. Make your face to shine upon us and save us. This is that prayer now that they realize that they're at the very end of the Babylonian captivity. Now is a time where they are expecting God to work. Everything is in ruins. Everything has been destroyed. They need God's Spirit upon them once again. And so with this idea, the psalmist is looking at the situation, realizing that they need help, realizing that their country is in trouble, their people is in trouble, that the psalmist pleads to God and says, God, you're our shepherd. Lead us as a flock. Once again, I want you to lead us. God, you're in charge. You lead us. That the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We've examined the 23rd Psalm and that important psalm that sees that God is our great shepherd. And they're calling upon that great shepherd and say, lead us, guide us. Give us what we need. Supply for us. We need you. Notice as they again talk to this God in verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, that thou leadest Joseph like a flock. Thou that dwellest between the cherubs, shine forth. Here when they talk about that him that dwelleth between the cherubs, it's an expression that talks about God's holiness, that the two cherubs were on top of the Ark of the Covenant, and which was to represent the very presence of God. And because of the holiness of God, no man could approach. But again, the psalmist is talking about God's holiness, that God is always right, that God is perfect, that God is amazing. We need a God who is holy. We don't need a God who's a scoundrel. We need a God who is perfect, who is upright, who has much power. We need that God. Notice in verse 2, before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength. Here it gives three specific tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel. And it just so happens that these are the three children Ephraim and Manasseh, these come from are descendants from Rachel and her handmaiden. Rachel was Jacob's beloved wife. And so it's often called that Rachel is called the mother of the northern kingdom. These are northern kingdom tribes. And they're pleading upon the beloved wife here. They're trying to talk to God in poetical language and say, we need you. We need you. We're special to you. You've created us in a special way. We need you, great shepherd, to lead us once again. Notice as we move on in verse 3, turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we will be saved. So shepherd, we need you to lead us. And when you lead us, turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we will be saved. As we move on, we see a second thing here. Not only is it pleading to the great shepherd to lead them, but we also see, be our great Savior and answer. Be our great Savior and answer us. Verse number 4. O Lord God of hosts, how long will thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? The people recognize they needed God to answer their prayer. And right now, they're in trouble. Right now, they need God to answer their prayer. It just seems like because of their sin that they're so far away from God. Because of their sin, it doesn't seem like their prayers have been answered. But now they realize they need to turn back to God, because now is the time for God to answer prayers. Now their prayers must be answered. Verse 5, thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou hast made us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. The psalmist is writing and said, we need you to answer our prayers. The people are laughing at us. They're saying, where is your God? That we've been in misery, we've been in strife. Look at our nation, it's falling apart. We need you to answer prayers. We need you to be God. Turn us again, O God, of hosts. Notice this. O God of hosts, and cause thy face to be shine, and we will be saved. Here it adds another thing. Each time it's adding something. Verse 3, O God. Verse 7, O God of hosts. And then verse 19, O Lord God of hosts. Each one of these is a specific name of God. And the word Lord in capital letters, L-O-R-D. This is the name of God, Jehovah, the one that covenants, the one that makes agreement. This is the personal name of God. Next to it, it says God with a capital G, G-O-D. This is the God here of Elohim. This is God's proper name. This is the God who creates. This is the God who made the world. So we're pleading to the personal name of God, the one who makes agreements with us, the one who loves us. We're pleading to the proper name of God, the God who could create. Then notice this, O Lord God of hosts. That of host is the Hebrew word Sabbath, which carries the idea of that God is the God of all of the armies of heaven. This is the God who commands. So we're looking to the one who covenants, the one who creates, and the one that commands. We need this God who is so powerful to turn us once again and bring us revival. We need God. You know, part of our problem is that we are satisfied with what man can do. We are satisfied with just showing up, checking up on the list, smiling, sitting in our place, and that's it. Here, God had to do something amongst the people to let them realize we need God. We need what God can do. We need to get to the place where we're not satisfied with what man can do. We want to be satisfied with what God can do, and God can do amazing things. This is a plea of some people who finally got tired of hitting the status quo. This is a people who are tired of looking around and watching their country fall apart and no one's doing anything about it. This is a group of people that look at all the people that are lost and don't know God. And they're looking and saying, we need something to happen. We need something to happen. Turn us again, O Lord, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. So it starts off with a pleading of our great shepherd, lead us. It goes to a second thing, O our great Savior, answer us. And then it moves on to the third segment in Psalm 80, where it says, be our husbandmen and bless us. Be our husbandmen and bless us. And verses 8 through 18, it now compares the Hebrew people as a plant, as a vine. And it starts off that God had specially picked this plant. Notice with me in Psalm 80 and verse 8, thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it. Thou didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like a goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs into the sea, and the branches to the river. Here, it's talking about that God had pulled Israel out of Egypt, especially and supernaturally delivered them out of Egypt. He placed them into the promised land, and there they begin to grow. There they begin to blossom. There they begin to take root, and they grew in an amazing way. But something happened. Notice with me in verse 12. Why didst thou break down her hedges so that they that pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood to waste it, and the wild beast of the field to devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou hast made it strong for thyself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Here it's talking about this plant that God had specially planted. It's destroyed. It's burnt down. It's run over. The animals have trampled it. It's nothing is left. Remember the context. They're now under the Babylonian captivity. They're scattered. All of Israel is destroyed. The temple is destroyed. Jerusalem is destroyed. And their hope is gone. And they're saying, God, something happened. We recognize that you're the one that allowed it to be destroyed. We need you to turn us again and bless us. By the way, Why did God destroy Israel? If he specially pulled them aside, if he pulled them and planted them and nursed them and protect them, why would he destroy them? The reason was, is because Israel was to be a witness to the rest of the world. The rest of the world was to come to Israel and see Israel worshiping their God and say, their God is real. But you know what has happened? Israel started serving every other god but the true God. And God warned them, and God warned them, and God warned them. And so because they were not being a witness to the rest of the world, and he warned them, he wiped them out. And said, fine, if you don't want to witness about me, if you don't want to show how great I am, I'm going to put you aside. And now the people are realizing they need God, that God had a purpose for them, that God wanted to do something with them. And now here is the cry, turn us again, O Lord, God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Again, what does this phrase mean? The idea that turn us, that God didn't turn. It was the people that turned away from God. And they're recognizing they need to turn back to him. And as they turn back to him, they need God's face to shine. They need God to pour out his spirit upon them. And notice what it said, and we shall be saved. This idea of saved here doesn't carry the idea of salvation as we would use it today, but it carries the idea that we need revival. They need saved out of their situation. They need God to do something. And the psalmist is pleading, first of all, be our great shepherd and lead us. Be our great savior and answer us. Be our great husbandman and bless us. This is a cry for revival from a people that recognize they need God. From a people that recognizes that they don't need to be satisfied with what man can do. They need desperately what God can do. You understand that God can bring revival. Now, what is revival? I've been saying that word. The word revival literally means new life. The word revival carries the idea that God is pouring out his spirit upon his people. Now, there's been great revivals all throughout history. There was the Welsh Revival of 1848. An amazing revival that spread across all of Wales. And what happened is that the Welsh Revival had changed the life of so many people that they actually had to teach the mules a brand new language because the people no longer cursed. And the mules didn't understand this brand new language that they were speaking. Didn't know whether they were going to heal or halt or whatever. Could you imagine a whole country that had a change of language because revival came? You know, there's been great revivals all throughout England as you study and look at all those revivals. There was a revival that was going on, and people for weeks and weeks would meet at town center, and they would bow down and pray. They had to meet in the center of town because the churches were so full, and they didn't have a church that could fit all of the people. So many people were getting saved and getting right with God. And even when it rained, they were still outside praying and getting right with God. You go down in American history, and we had the first Great Awakening. We had the second Great Awakening, but we had little revivals. There was a revival down in Atlanta, Georgia, or south of Atlanta, Georgia, in the 1900s, that there was an evangelist who was used to saw 2,500 people get saved. And when you go throughout that town, there was nowhere you could go in town that people were not praying, that people were not reading their Bible, that were not in stores opening up and leading someone else to the Lord in the middle of store. You would go on the trolley cars and people were singing hymns on the trolley cars. And this whole town had great revival. You understand? There was a revival up in Great Britain, and an American newspaper journalist went to go to it to see if it was real, to see if it was fake. And as he was investigating, he walked by past a schoolhouse, and he heard a little girl inside of the schoolhouse say, I love Jesus with all of my heart. And he fell down on his knees, and he accepted Christ as his Savior just hearing that little girl. You understand, there is great revival. God has great power, and he can still do such things. How do we do that? Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Amen. You know, Dr. R.A. Torrey, one of my favorite people to study in history, he went around and took three continents and shook them for the Lord. Dr. R.A. Torrey gave a prescription for revival, and this is what he said. He said, I give you a prescription that will bring revival to any church or community or city on the earth. The prescription is as follows. First, let a few Christians, and they need not be many, a few Christians get thoroughly right with God themselves. This is the prime essential. If this is not done, the rest that I say will come to naught. Second thing, let them bind themselves together in prayer and pray for revival until God opens up the heavens and comes down. Third, let them put themselves at the disposal for God, for Him to use as He sees fit for winning others to Christ. That is all. This is sure to bring a revival to any church or community. I have given this prescription around the world. It has been taken by many churches and communities, and there's no instance that it has ever failed, for it cannot fail. You understand, this is what the Bible is speaking about. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. What is this prescription for revival? What does it mean? Well, let's take it step by step. First of all, the prime essential. Let a few people, and they don't have to be many, let a few people get thoroughly right with God. You say, what does that mean? That's not just talking about being saved. You know, you could be saved and not be thoroughly right with God. We're talking about getting thoroughly right with God, meaning that there is no unconfessed, undealt with, unrepentant sin. This is taking your time and going through and allowing God to shine the spotlight of His Holy Spirit in your life and saying, God, I want to be so right with You that, Lord, You're allowed to look in anything. You're allowed to take anything. It says the idea of open hands. And if you say you don't need this, to take it. And allow God to take anything He wants. To expose anything. And you be willing to get right about it. To get thoroughly right with God. To be so there's not a single thing that is between you and the Savior. You understand, that is a lot harder, and most people are not willing to do so. There is a high price for revival. You know what that means? That means if you get thoroughly right with God, there's going to be some TV shows that you can't watch. If you get thoroughly right with God, there are some video games you can't play. If you get thoroughly right with God, there's some music you can't listen to. If you get thoroughly right with God, there's some jokes that you can't heed to anymore. If you were to get thoroughly right with God, it's an amazing thing, but most people are not willing to do so. Because to get thoroughly right with God, you don't only have to be right with God, but if you are not right with other people, you are not right with God. If there's any bitterness in your heart, they are not right with God. If there's any envy in your heart, you are not right with God. You see, getting thoroughly right with God gets rid of this jealousy, this envy, this bitterness. But this is the prime essential. Without getting thoroughly right with God, there is no revival. You see, revival just doesn't happen that it's almost like a thunderstorm that, woohoo, I was at the right place at the right time. Revival is the proper use of constituted means that God pours His Spirit down upon. Turn us again, O Lord, and cause thy face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved. The very first essential is to get thoroughly right with God. And that means to get thoroughly right with others. That if you are not right with your husband, you are not right with God. If you are not right with your wife, you are not right with God. If you're not right with your boss, you are not right with God. If you're not right with your pastor, you are not right with God. If you're not right with your neighbor, you are not right with God. You see, the amazing thing, there's unity that if you're right with God and I'm right with God, we will resonate together. We will. You see, God is the standard. But again, the problem is that we don't want to get right with God. Because if you would have to admit, there's some people that you don't want to like. If you were going to be honest, there's some people that you want to be jealous over. You want to be envious over. But this is the first essential for you to get thoroughly and completely right with God. By the way, it's not going to happen with a couple second prayer. It is going to take hours of searching and dying to self. If you could forgive the personal illustration, there's many times that I've been gathering groups of people to pray all night. And I want to tell you something that is a truth. It takes a couple hours just to get your flesh out of the way, to make your flesh to die. You could appease and pet your flesh, and your flesh could pay along and during a prayer time. But after a while, your flesh is, all right, I'm done with this. And it's got to die. You know, as you start spending hours in prayer, you start to realize, you know what, there's a lot of sin that you've been ignoring and didn't even realize was there, and God exposes. You understand, this isn't going to happen with just a couple second prayer. This is a purposeful determination to get thoroughly right with God. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved. The first part of this prescription is let a few Christians, it doesn't have to be a lot of Christians, just a few people to get thoroughly right with God. And then what? Second thing is to take those people who are thoroughly right with God and let them bind themselves together in prayer for a revival until God opens up the heavens and comes down. You understand? This is going to take time to pray. Setting aside to get together and pray. Again, that's the problem, is that people don't want to pray. The Bible talks about in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, and then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. You understand that once you get thoroughly right with God, the second step is that you and just those few people get together and pray until revival comes. Now, what I say until? Because it's not going to happen on the first night. It's not going to happen on the second night. Third night, fourth night. There's sometimes you need to pray until it happens. Are you willing? You see, we go back to where it is. These people in Psalm 80 realized they're at a place where they could do nothing. They can't fix themselves. They can't fix their nation. It has to be God and God alone. And they get desperate enough to seek God. God, I need revival. God, we need revival. The only hope that we have is revival. You pouring out your spirit. Oh, turn us again, O Lord, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Are you desperate? You know, one thing, it's one thing to look on Facebook and get aggravated and look at the political post and say, yeah, I agree with that. How dare they do this? Oh, look at this. It's one thing to get aggravated and look at political stuff. It's another thing to do something about it. You know what our nation needs? It doesn't need term limits. It doesn't need an overhaul of Washington. It doesn't need a new constitution. It needs revival. It needs God's spirit to pour upon the people. You know, the only thing that's going to change our nation is revival. And revival is possible. You should study about revival. You should look through history and revival and see the outpourings of God's Spirit. It is real and it's available. Why don't we have revival now? Because we don't want it. We're not desperate enough. We still think we can do something about it. We still think we could fix ourselves. The prescription of revival is let a few people, let it not be many, get thoroughly right with God. And let those people bind themselves together and pray until God opens the heavens and comes down. The third part of this prescription is, third, let them put themselves at the disposal of God for His use as He sees fit for winning others to Christ. Going back to our context, why did God destroy Israel? Why did He destroy the temple? Because they were not being a witness. Part of them returning is they realized that God had a plan for them, and it was to reach the rest of the world by them being the people they ought to be. The person who was responsible for this, God used as an instrument to bring the second great awakening in our country, was Charles Finney. Now, Charles Finney was a lawyer. Back then, imagine this, lawyers were required to study the law book. Every lawyer was required to know the Bible, because that is the greatest law book. But Charles Finney was not saved, and he lived in a town where they did have a church, and they would pray for revival, and they would pray for things, and they would come to him and say, "Mr. Finney, I'm praying for you." And he would say, "Save your prayers, because they're not working." You see, he would look at the church and watch the people as they put on their Sunday best and put on their great Christian outfits, and then watched them live like the devil the rest of the week, as hypocrites. There was no change in their life. And he would look at them and say, "Hey, your God isn't real. Your God doesn't answer your prayer. There's no difference in your life. I want nothing to do with you." Think about that. If there was someone like that, could they come to a church like this and say, "Hey, there's something different here"? Or would they say, "Just hypocrites in there at that church too. They put on their Sunday best, but during the rest of the week, I see how they live. I see how they live." You see, we need God's revival. We need to be a witness that there's something different about our God. That our God hears us, that our God answers prayer, that our God has power, that our God is amazing and real. And you know what? That should happen. The natural state of a church is revival. And any church that is not in revival is not right with God and is an abnormal church from what God intended. We should have perpetual revival. What does that mean? We should see people changed all the time. We should see lives turned around. It should be something God's Spirit's in there, that people are convicted, that people are amazed, that people's lives are changed all the time. We need revival. We can't be satisfied with just being good, moral people. There's a difference between being moral and being godly. There's a difference between calling ourselves Christians and seeing the power of God. God has not lost His power. Oh, turn us again, O God, and cause Thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. You see, Israel was destroyed for not being a witness. The Bible said, or the prescription for revival that Dr. Torrey gave, by the way, is all biblical. He said, let a few people, let it not be many, get thoroughly right with God. This is the prime essential. Without this being done, nothing else that I tell you will work. Second of all, let those people gather together and pray until God opens up the heavens and comes down. Third of all, let those people put themselves at God's disposal to be a witness to others. That means those people who are thoroughly right with God are being determined they're going to witness to everyone. They're going to tell everyone. They're going to be God's vessel to go out and tell. And that's where revival's going to come, when these simple things are done. Again, it's simple on paper, but it's very hard practicality, because we don't want it. we don't want to get thoroughly right. We don't want to take the time to pray. And we definitely don't want to be a witness all the time. We like to put witnessing in over here in this corner and put this on this schedule. But we don't like to be a witness all the time. You see, the reason why we don't have revival is because we don't want it. The reason why we don't have revival is because we're not desperate for it. The reason why we don't have revival is because we're satisfied with what we can do. We're satisfied with the status quo. We're satisfied with where we're at. Oh, turn us again, oh God, and cause thy face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved. As I say this, I understand there's groups of people. There are some people that would agree with me, you don't want revival. Nothing I can do about it. But for someone who's saved and wants to be right with God, isn't there something inside of you now, the Holy Spirit, burning and saying, you want more? Do you want more? Is there something inside of you that says, God has power, I want to see it? Is there something that says, I want to see all of Green Bay? I want to see all of Outagamie County. I want to see all of Wisconsin come to revival. Do you know that Wisconsin has never had a revival? Never. It's about time that one happens. Where is it going to start? Here. Let a few people, and let it not be many, get thoroughly right with God. And let them bind themselves together for prayer until God opens up the heavens and comes down. And let those people put themselves at God's disposal to be a witness to others. R.A. Torrey said, I've given this prescription everywhere in the world. And everywhere where a community or church has put this in practice, revival has come. We could take the challenge. We could double dog dare you and see if it doesn't happen. Put it to the test. But that only if we desire what God has. You see, right now is a choice that is going to depend what's going to happen to this church. You didn't realize it was going to be that serious tonight. Either some of us are going to say, you know what, we want revival. Or we say we don't want revival and now we're just wasting time from here on out. Do you want revival? Do you want God's Spirit? Do you want God to do something special? You say, preacher, I have no clue what you're talking about. Then good thing is I got a ton of books about revival. And let you start reading it and see if it doesn't burn in your heart. See if you don't catch an understanding. You understand God wants to do something special and he wants to do something more than us just come to church and just stare at the preacher. He does not want us to be spectators. He wants us to be used as vessels. But it only happens if we want God to do something. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine upon us. And we shall be saved. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.